All right, let's take our Bibles and turn to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. I want to thank those who have been praying for my mom. She is in hospice. She's still hanging in there. If she makes it to Tuesday, which we're not sure that she will, but if she does, that'll be 6 weeks in hospice. And it's been a very slow, gradual decline. But you know, God uses all those different times in our lives for His honor and glory. And just about a week and a half ago, my dad and sister got to lead one of the nurses to the Lord. And so I was encouraging my mom. I said, as long as God's got you still here, He's got a purpose for you. And I kept trying to, you know, encourage her that way. In fact, it's interesting. I mean, we get in there and a nurse would come in and or he'd point one down the hallway. Says, see that gal, she's a Christian. He says, I got to witness to her this time. I got to witness to that one. He was telling me about all these different people who've gotten saved. And it's really exciting. And so praise the Lord that He uses even the difficult times in our lives. He can use our life and our death for His honor and glory if we let Him. So I wanted to encourage you with that and thank you for praying and pray that you will continue to do so. John chapter 21. I'm going to bring a message that I've entitled, The God of Second Chances. The God of Second Chances. Oh, yeah. Some of us have messed up in life, haven't we? There might be some who are pretty discouraged tonight. You're wondering, can God still use me? Is there hope? I keep failing Him. Yes, there's still hope. And I want to, I got so much to say, but I will keep it limited. John chapter 21, we begin in verse number 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith to him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. Now, get this. This is right after he wasn't doing what the Lord had told him to do. He told him, you know, to go and be a fisher of men, and he went back to fishing for fish. And so the Lord comes and kindly and gently corrects him. And so now He's confronting him. He said, do you really love me? If you do, feed my lambs. And in verse 16, He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. Verse 17, He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he had said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. And here we see, of course, the Lord coming to Peter because Peter had denied Christ three times. And now the Lord is giving him an opportunity, asking him three times, do you really love me? He gave him a second chance. Actually, the sermon is mainly about Peter, and Peter had more than a second chance. He had multiple second chances, as we'll see as we get on in the message. Let's start with a word of prayer. Father, we love You. We thank You for Your goodness, Your love to us. And I ask, Lord, that those that might be discouraged tonight would find some help and realize that You are the God of second chances. Some here have really messed up, gone into sin and think maybe there's no hope. Lord, there's others that some of us sometimes we get down and we look down and we get discouraged with people that we're working with, whether it's people in our ministries or our children, family members, and we get discouraged because they've failed. And let us, Lord, remember that because just like You're the God of second chances, we ought to be giving other people second chances. Lord, help us not just to write people off because You don't. So I ask, Lord, that however You want to use this message, that You would do that, and You'd give me wisdom and physical strength, the mental clarity, and most of all, Your power, Your spiritual strength. And Lord, You'd speak to our hearts. Lord, we need something, and we're looking to You, not to man. We're looking to You to give us something, and we thank You for what You will do. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. On September 25th, the year 2000, a man by the name of John Kevin Hines took a bus to the Golden Gate Bridge with the intention of jumping off the bridge and ending his life. He climbed over the railing. There's more to the story, but he climbed over the railing and he let go. And the moment he let go, he knew he made the wrong decision. Obviously, right? On the way down, he changed his mind. On the way down, he yelled out, "I don't want to die. God, please save me." He said it was about a 4-second fall. He fell 25 stories expecting to die on impact. Instead, he hit the water quite hard and plunged about 70 to 80 feet down underwater. He was unable to use his legs to swim back to the top because he had shattered part of his back from the impact of the fall. So he's frantically trying to swim upward. At first, he didn't know which end was up. I don't think I would know either. And he started frantically using his arms to get back to the top. And as he's swimming up, he's praying the same thing again. "God, please save me. God, please save me." He did make it to the top, and he survived this attempt on his life. What makes it even more interesting that he couldn't really swim, and his legs were failing him, and he was bobbing up and down. He thought he was going to drown, and he felt something circling around him and bumping him, and he thought it was a shark. He's like, "Great, I survive a fall, I'm going to get eaten by a shark now." Of course, I think that's, he was trying to die, but anyway, he changed his mind, remember? And so, come to find out, they believe it was a sea lion that just kept bumping him up a little bit, keeping him floating until a Coast Guard ship came and rescued him. All he wanted when he was on his way down after he blew it was a second chance. And he got it. Now, I don't know that he was born again through this experience. I don't know any of that. But I do know that he wanted a second chance and he got one. And I do know something else, that God has given us all second chances. And God wants to give you a second chance tonight if you need one. Now, some people fail to take the second chance that God gives to them. Right? The second chances are offered to many. Think of Cain. Cain was told, you know, him and his brother, they each brought an offering. Obviously, Abel's offering was accepted. Cain's wasn't because it wasn't up to par to what God wanted. And he was rejected by God. And the Lord said to him, "If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted." In other words, he said, "If you do what's right, I will accept your offering." And how did he respond to the second chance? He refused it. He said, "I'm not going to offer the way you want me to offer." And he got mad, he got angry, and he went off and killed his brother. And that's what happens. We go further into sin when we don't take the second chances that God gives to us. Now, his life is miserable. In fact, he even cried out, "My punishment is greater than I can bear." He lived a miserable, terrible life the rest of his life, because he didn't take the second chance that God had given him. Some of us have been given a second chance. You've messed up big time. And people were merciful and God was gracious and extended you another opportunity to do what's right. That happens with teenagers and young people and all sorts of other folks. And they just snub their nose at all the goodness and all the grace and all the mercy that was shown to them. And when you do that, your life is heading for some bigger problems. Think of Judas as another one who was offered a second chance. He led that group to arrest Jesus. And as they came and he gave that kiss of betrayal to the Lord, Jesus said, "Friend, wherefore art thou come?" I find it so interesting that Jesus called him friend. He certainly wasn't acting like a friend. I think it was one last opportunity that Jesus was giving to him. One more chance. Friend, Jesus knew what he was doing. Judas knew what he was doing. And Jesus was just giving him one more opportunity. And of course, he didn't take it. And what happened? Of course, he went further into sin. He went further into misery. He went further into depression. And he killed himself. That's what happens. We go further down when we don't take God's second chances. But I think And I'm thankful, I think of others, and I'm thankful that others have in the Bible did take the second chances that God gave to them. We have many examples. Think of a couple here. Think of Jonah. After Jonah refused to go to Nineveh, God prepared this great big old whale to swallow him up, didn't he? And that got the prophet's attention. He repented. And then later we read in Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. What was that? It was a second chance. Go to Nineveh. He said, I'm not going to Nineveh. I'm going to Tarshish. I'm going far away as I can from doing your will. God judged him. And he took that second chance. I love that. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went. God said, arise and go. Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Think of John Mark. He left Paul and Barnabas while they were on their first missionary journey. It was such a serious offense that in Paul's mind that he refused to let John Mark go with them on the second missionary journey. And there was, unfortunately, a very sad event that came up. There was strife between Barnabas and Paul, and they split. And a great friendship seemed to have been ended, and a great team ended. But thankfully, God wasn't done with Mark. Near the end of Paul's life, we read, he said to Timothy, he said, take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Did he mess up? Yeah. But God gave him a second chance. Not only did he give him a second chance, but even more special, that the fact that he was profitable to Paul was he wrote a book of the Bible. He wrote the Gospel of Mark. God wasn't done with him yet. A lot of people have started out trying to do something for the Lord. They didn't quite do it just right. And God said, I still love them. I still got a plan for them. I'm going to step in. I'm going to help them out. And gives them a second chance. Gives them a second chance. He wants to do that for us too. Let's consider one more Bible character. And this is the one I want to focus in on. And that's Peter. The message will revolve around Peter. And then the second chance. Some of the second chances that God gave to him. Now in our text, we see again, Jesus gave Peter a second chance. And I want to notice some things from the life of Peter. Number one, we want to see that he was prone to failure. Prone to failure. It was one blunder after another. I mean, and we're not going to cover all of them, but we're going to see some of the failures of Peter tonight. And you'll see that some of them are ones that we do too. And again, it's one blunder, one mistake after another. Does that sound like you? It sounds like me sometimes. And if it does sound like you, there's hope. There was hope for Peter. There's hope for us. So I want to recall some of his failures and see how, you know, we fit in there. Because if we don't acknowledge our failures, we're not even looking for a second chance. God has to confront us. We have to see it. We have to admit it. We have to forsake them and all those things. So, first of all, prone to failure. I see a couple failures here. First one we'll see is in Matthew 26. We'll look at a lot of different passages in Matthew. You might not have time to turn to every passage that we mentioned. Some I'll read and some we'll turn to. Matthew 26, the first failure I see is prayer failure. Prayer failure. We've been hearing some good messages about prayer. Matthew 26, verse 39. Of course, Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's sorrowful, exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. He's wanting the disciples to watch and pray with him. And we pick it up here in verse number 39. And he, that's Jesus, went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep. Oh, common problem when people start praying, huh? And he saith unto them, unto Peter. And notice he directs it to Peter. What, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. In verse 43, and he came and found them what? Asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. It was a prayer failure. Prayer is hard work, and that's often why we don't pray like we should. We fail at it. And we should not accept that as normal. We shouldn't say, well, it's hard work, and I struggle staying awake sometimes, so everyone, Peter did, and so I do too, so it's no big deal. It's a big deal. It greatly disappointed the Lord. It ought to disappoint us when we fail. So he had a prayer failure, like us sometimes. Instead of taking our burdens and casting them upon the Lord, we begin to worry. Instead of trying to seek his will and asking him to take care of a bad situation, we plot and we scheme to get ourselves out of it. But not only do I see a prayer failure, secondly, I see a praise failure. Now, we heard about the transfiguration this morning. Peter got into trouble. And part of the reason why Peter got into trouble, he was running his mouth. We'll see that in just a moment here. But what was happening was he was putting Moses and Elijah on the same level as Jesus. He was saying, hey, let's build three tabernacles here and we'll remember this event. You know, we got Moses and we got Elijah and we got Jesus here. And so let's just have a tabernacle for each. We'll just set those up here. It'll be a great memorial that all three of these great men were here. And then the cloud came over and the Father said, hey, this is my beloved Son. Hear him. The emphasis was on supposed to be on Christ, not on man. Oh, yeah. He got rebuked. Peter got rebuked. A couple of things about what Peter said. It's interesting. There's no conflict. Both of these things happened in a couple of different gospel accounts. In Mark 9:6, notice this, that he didn't know what to say. The Bible says, for he wist not what to say. He said what he said, but he didn't know what to say. Can I give you some advice? If you don't know what to say, don't say anything. Just keep your mouth shut. We get ourselves in a lot of trouble just by running our mouths. You ever have a mouth failure? Maybe you got yourself into some big trouble because you didn't know what to say, so you said something you shouldn't have said, and it's like, ooh, that's a problem. Not only did he not know what to say, but he didn't know what he had said. He didn't know what he should say, but then he said something, and after he said it, he didn't even realize what he had said. In Luke 9:33, it says, not knowing what he says. Some people run their mouths and say things, and they don't even know what they had. Just came out of their mouth. He had a praise failure. And that he was supposed to be using his mouth to praise the Lord. And everything that comes out of our mouth ought to glorify and honor God. And yet, he's just running his mouth. And not everything that was coming out of his mouth was what God wanted to come out of his mouth. And I think that happens with us too. Failure. Failure. Thirdly, another failure, a passion failure. Now, passion refers to our affections and our desires. Jesus had told his disciples that he was going to die and rise again the third day. But Peter didn't like that plan. You know, according to Peter, you know, he wanted Jesus to be around. He didn't want anything to do with Jesus dying and not being with them anymore. So he rebuked Jesus. He said, no, I don't like your plan. And then we find this in Matthew 16, verse 22 and 23, then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Now listen, when God says something's going to happen, it's going to happen. A lot of times we get in disagreement with God because we don't like his plan either. Peter was just bold enough to say something. We're not always bold enough to say something. But he, Jesus, turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. That word savorest means to be mentally disposed. His affections, His thoughts, his desires were on the things of men. What he wanted, not on the things of God. What God wanted. God wanted Jesus to come and to die on the cross and rise again. Peter wanted Jesus to be the Messiah and set up the kingdom and reign and squash the Roman government. He didn't have the right desires. He was not focused on what God wanted. He thought he was doing a good thing by rebuking him. You ever have thoughts and desires that don't line up with God's words? That's a failure. Some people have had some pretty bad moral failures. Others have had financial failures because they get into covetousness. And I got to have this, and they spend money on things that they shouldn't be spending money on, and they don't have money for other things. Then they're in debt, and they're in crisis, and they're all messed up. Say, well, I have had some kind of failures in my thoughts and in my affections and my desires. Is there any hope? There was for Peter. The Lord rebuked him, yes. He was rebuked harshly. He was called Satan. But Jesus did it in an effort to restore him. Listen, when we mess up, we may be rebuked pretty harshly. But it's not to condemn us. It's because the Lord wants to restore us. He wants to use us again. And kids, let me tell you, young kids, teenagers, when your parents come down on you, it's not because they want to destroy your life and they want nothing good to come out of your life. It's because they want the best for your life. They want to help you. Oh, yes, we're hard on our kids. Don't do this. Why did you do that? And the punishment comes down. You don't see Peter acting like that. Why did you call me the devil? No, he took it. And he bounced back, didn't he? That's the thing about Peter. We see him failing over and over and over and over again, but we always see him bouncing back and serving God again and again and again. We need to have some resilience when God deals with us. We need to have some willingness to accept correction and make things right and get on and move forward again for God. A lot of people don't do that. They just wallow in their sorrow, wallow in their sin. They don't want to give up their sin. Fourthly, he had a perseverance failure. Back in Matthew 14, verses 28 through 30, we see that Peter had some tremendous faith. Oh yeah, back there in chapter 14, verse 28, and Peter answered him, as Jesus was walking the water, Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. Peter was come down out of the ship. He walked on the water to go to Jesus. That's some faith. I mean, we're always quick to say, yeah, but he sunk. Yeah, but he got out there and he did do it. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. Fear always replaces faith. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. He had enough faith to walk on water. Then, of course, we know he looked at the waves and he began to sink. He had that fear. He let fear grab a hold of him. You know what I see from this? He started out well. He did the right. He did an amazing thing. He walked on water. He was going to Jesus. And he got sidetracked by all the problems that are around him. You ever started doing something for God and got sidetracked? Maybe you knew God wanted you to do something, you started doing it, and then you stopped doing it. You haven't finished it. You failed. God, this is God of second chances. He wants you to get back up and do it. He wants you to follow him. That thing that you got sidetracked, if it was worth starting, is probably worth finishing. Amen? He had a perseverance failure. Sometimes we have that. He had a pride failure. And over in Matthew chapter 26... Oh, yeah, Mr. Know-it-all, Peter the Know-it-all. Matthew 26, verse 33, Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. So three times, Peter, you're going to deny me. That was a warning. And so Peter's great reaction, verse 35, Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet I will not deny thee. Likewise said all the disciples. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and you know, we sat down and all that. But you notice he said, you're going to deny me. No, I'm not. Then verse 75, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, which he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. Of course he denied him, because God said he was going to. What did he do? He ignored the warnings. He thought he could handle it. I would never do that. I don't know how many times, you know, pastoring people, I've counseled people. I saw the direction they were going. I'd preach on something. I'd pull them aside, whatever. I'd say, this is where you're going, and if you're not careful, this is where you're going to end up. Oh, no, Pastor. No. I've heard the words, I can handle it. That won't happen to me. And so sadly, you hate to see it, but exactly what you said was going to happen happens. And as a preacher, you're not standing there saying, oh, see, I told you, I was the prophet. You're so brokenhearted that they messed up their life, they messed up their family. You saw what was going to happen. How often do we fail to take those warnings? We get warned from the Bible. We get warned through our devotions, if you have them. You get warned through family devotions, kids, if you listen to your parents when you're having family devotions. You get warned from the preaching. And yet we hear so much preaching. We hear so much good preaching. We hear so much. And it's just like, oh yeah, I know that. Then do something with it. Those warnings one day are going to come to pass. That's exactly what happened here in the life of Peter. He got proud. He was overconfident. He was a know-it-all. And that's a problem with some young people. They know it all. So stubborn, you can't listen to anything that anybody tells you. You know better than your parents. No, you don't. So as a failure in pride. And we see, sixthly, we see a performance failure. Had to be with a P here. He didn't do what he was told to do. He didn't perform the thing that God had told him to do. We see that back over in Luke chapter 5. We won't really turn there, but it was an obedience problem. Jesus had told him to cast your nets into the lake. And he didn't cast the nets. He cast one net. His response when he was told to cast the nets, he said, I will let down the net. And he suffered loss. That net broke because he had so much fish. How many times do we half-heartedly obey God? We do half of what we're supposed to do. Just enough to get by. Just enough. Sometimes we do things to get God off our back. Sometimes kids do that to get the parents off their back. It's a performance failure. It's a lack of obedience. Then we see a priority failure in John chapter 20, verse 21. Jesus had told the disciples, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. Get out there and witness. So the next chapter, what do we see Peter doing? Goes back to fishing. I'm going fishing. And he took some other disciples with him. You know, it's so easy to get focused on our own interests instead of what's the most important business? And that's winning souls. We get focused, well, if I go do this, it might be a little inconvenient. You know, I'm on a tight schedule. And, you know, if I give that tract out, if I go knock on a few more doors or what? Yeah. Christ wanted Peter fishing for men, but he was determined to go back and fish for fish. So have you returned to some old pleasures from your past life? Maybe they're not necessarily sinful. You just got distracted by something and you're not putting the main business as the main business. I'll tell you, those pleasures won't satisfy. They didn't satisfy Peter. They caught nothing that night when they went back fishing. And of course, Jesus lovingly visited them and gave them a second chance. And that's where we read about Peter, where he was asked, you know, do you love me? And he said, yes, feed my lambs, he said. We need to make sure serving God's our priority. And I find this interesting here. The last of the failures we're going to look at is that there was a prejudice failure. Now, in Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, we have the account there. Peter, of course, he was a Jew, and he had been preaching and fellowshipping with the Gentiles, and he was even eating with the Gentiles, and just, you know, eating like them. Eating the food that was unclean under the Jewish law, but, you know, he figured out that it wasn't unclean anymore. And so he's eating with the Gentiles until some Jewish brethren showed up. And then the Bible says that he withdrew and separated himself from the Gentiles because he was fearing what the Jews were going to say of him. Paul had to rebuke him. You know, this reminds me, you think about this. This is later, pretty late in Peter's life. And this teaches us that it doesn't matter how old we get, we're still prone to failure. He had preached to thousands. He had seen thousands saved. He had done miracles. He had been used in the great way. And yet now he's still failing. Why? Because you never get over failing. Because you still got you with you. Man, I get so discouraged sometimes with myself. I mess up here, I mess up there. It's like, oh man. I'm glad we have a God of second chances. So we see prone to failure. Let me just move quickly. That was one of the long points, so don't worry about that. Secondly, we see providential foreknowledge. Prone to failure. Now we see some providential foreknowledge. You say, what are you talking about? It's deep words. You know, though Peter had failed the Lord, God still had a plan for him. He hadn't given up on him. He knew that much could still be accomplished in Peter's life. And we ought to have that. Let me get back to that. We ought to have that same understanding when we see people who mess up that we're trying to help. God's not done with them. God can still use them. God can still use us. God has a plan for our lives and he knows what he wants to do with us. And like the potter, God is working to fashion our lives into something very special. And what happens when we don't cooperate? Just God quits and gives up, right? No. Consider what happened in Jeremiah 18:4. It says that, and the vessel that the potter had made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter make it. You know what that sounds like? It sounds like a second chance. I'm glad God has reworked me over and over and over again. I've marred everything many times when he was trying to do something in my life. I messed it all up and he had to just pound on me a little bit and reshape me. And make me into something else. Make me into what he wants me to be. And he gives second chances. He's willing to remake your life again. If you want to. If you want to be remade. If you want to change. If you want God to help you, he will. It doesn't matter how much you've messed up and how you've destroyed your own name and your testimony. God can fix those things. Can you imagine how horrible Peter felt after he had denied Christ three times? What was his testimony? Backstabber. But he didn't let that hold him back. He believed in the God of second chances. And God took him, cleaned him up, was merciful to him, got him back on his feet. Said, no, I want you to go and do something for me. We can do that. We can do that in the lives of others. And we can get up ourselves when we fail. God wants to fix us. You know, I had given that point, providential foreknowledge, just Romans 8:28-29. We know 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. His purpose means he's got a plan. But then the next verse says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. So what does all that mean? I think God knows what he wants to do with my life, and he's going to work on my life to get me more like Jesus. He's not going to stop working to get me more like Jesus. I think that's what that means. We have a heavenly Father who's working to make us more like our Savior. And Peter had some rough edges, but God brought him through a lot of tests and trials to refine him and to make him more like the Savior. He'll do the same for us. So God has he's got a precise plan in what he wants to do. He's got a persistent plan. He's not going to stop working, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's not going to give up. He's persistent. I like that. He's got foreknowledge. He's not done with me. I've messed up. He's not done with me. He wants me to get back on track. He wants me to confess that sin. He wants me to move forward. He's got a plan for my life. He knows what he has planned. He didn't give up on Peter, and he won't give up on me. I like also, it's a powerful plan. In Philippians 2:3, it says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God not only he works on you, but he works in you. I like the fact that he works in me. His spirit works in my heart to want to do his will, even when I don't want to do it. And he'll help me to want to do it. And even after Peter messed up repeatedly, we see God working mightily in his life to restore him to a place of usefulness. Jesus wants to do the same for us. Not only that, I see he's prone to failure. We see a providential foreknowledge. And thirdly, we see a pleasant future. Did Peter fail the Lord? Yeah. Did God give up on him? Nope. Keep saying the same thing. Nope. Did God use him in a powerful way? Yeah. Let's look at a few things that gave him such a good future. I mean, he had messed up terribly, but he still had a good future. We're going to see it here. You may have messed up real bad, but you can still have a good future. You got that? You can still have a good future if you handle your problems correctly. And I like what he did with Peter. I mean, God's so merciful. I love this. His mercy endures forever. Look at a few things here. First of all, we see some great declarations. He had a pleasant future. Wow, he had some great declarations. He said, what do you mean by that? He was up there and he was preaching. He had denied Christ 3 times, but then he started proclaiming Christ. And on one occasion in Acts chapter 2, verses 40 and 41, 3,000 people got saved. And he didn't stop there. He kept preaching in Acts 4:4. About 5,000 people believed, the Bible says. Do your math. 8,000 people. He had some great declaration. He had some great things to say. And God used him. Jesus had told him to catch men. He went back to catching fish, but he got back to catching men. God wasn't done with him. He's not done with us. And just like David, he when he had sinned with Bathsheba, he knew that God could still use him again. God gave him that hope. And he said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways and sinners shall be converted unto thee. How on earth did David even think that he had the right to try to tell some other sinner how to get right? He had a confidence that God had forgiven him, and he knew that he'd be able to tell others. We can still tell others the great goodness that God has shown to us. We see great declarations. We see great deeds. In Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, he healed a man. He said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto thee. And that man, he got healed, and he was walking and leaping and praising God. You just want to start singing that little kid song, don't you? You know, man, he's just right. God did that. I never healed anybody. This is after he denied Christ. And God let him see miracles. Some great deeds. You know, God's got some wonderful things he wants to do through you. He's got some wonderful things he wants to do through your children. Have they messed up? Yes. Have they disappointed you? Yes. Can God restore them? Yes.
Praise the Lord! Whoa, we got a good God!
He did some great deeds. Then he just happened to write a couple books of the Bible, too. This man who lacked in faith, he had all those failures. And God used him, hey, I'm going to let you write two books of the Bible. And he's the same one that said, holy men of God, you know, wrote things down. Well, God made him a holy man of God. And he can make you a holy person, too. So I don't feel like it. I don't feel like it sometimes either. I bow my head in shame and I confess it to God and I say, oh God, please help me. I need help. We see something else. I mean, this guy, he had a pleasant future. He had a good, bright future ahead of him, and so do you. We see great determination in John 20. We find Peter hiding for fear. Him and the other disciples are hiding for fear of the Jews up there. And later we see him with great boldness. And you can look that up in Acts 4, 8 through 31. You can look that up sometime. But what made the difference? What gave him such boldness? The Bible says that he was filled with the Holy Ghost. And he spake the word of God with boldness. God can change us. Great determination. He is a quitter. Now, he wasn't hiding. He was used of God. God can totally change us. Part of that was through prayer. It goes along with what we heard this morning. Then we see great deliverance in Acts chapter 12, verses 5 through 8. We know he was in prison, and the angel, he was sound asleep. He was going to die the next day. He was so had so much peace that God came and he had to, you know, nudge him. The angel came and nudged him and said, hey, get up, man. We're getting out of here. You might find yourself in some tight spots too. As he got Peter out of those, he can get you out of yours. He was suffering for doing what was right there, but he waited on God's deliverance. Some great things happen in Peter's life, and great things can happen in your life. You may have some big problems. You might have some, ooh, I don't like this, but God can bring some wonderful deliverance in your situation. And of course, Proverbs 20, verse 22 says, wait on the Lord and he shall save thee. And last of all, we see great delight as far as this idea of the pleasant future he had. Great delight. You know, in 1 Peter 1, verse 8, Peter wrote something about joy unspeakable and full of glory. So Peter didn't deserve to be happy. He had denied Christ. Peter didn't deserve to be happy because he had told Jesus he shouldn't die. He rebuked Jesus. Who does he think he is? Another time, we didn't even cover this one, when he had that vision about the blanket coming down, the unclean animals, and God said, arise, slay, and eat. And he said, not so, Lord. No, that's not right. I mean, he had a pretty bad habit of trying to correct God and disagreeing with what God said and disobeying the Lord. He doesn't deserve to be happy. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. We even sing a song about that, don't we? Get that from the scripture. We get that because God is a God of second chances. He also learned that trials will bring joy in the end. He said in another part of 1 Peter 4, verses 12 through 13, he says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. Oh man, I don't like fiery trials. I don't like fire. I don't like getting burned. I don't like pain. He says, as though some strange thing should happen unto you, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are all partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. He said, hey, at the end, you'll be really happy.
Maybe you're here and think, man, I can't be happy again. I've messed up over and over and over. God's not going to forgive me. I've left everybody down. I'm a failure. I'm miserable. You can be happy again. Because God has a pleasant future for you. He's the God of second chances. If you have failed God like Peter did repeatedly, then you can have the same bright future that Peter had. Let me give you real quickly, and we'll close, a practical formula. A practical formula. It's number four. What can you do if you've blown it, or when you do blow it? Because not if, it's when. Here's a little formula you can follow, some things that we see in the life of Peter. First of all, what's this little formula? Starts by, the first thing to do is confess. Confess. Go back and look in the life of Peter. See some of these failures and see how he handled them. We find, first of all, in Luke chapter 5, verse 8. Remember, he was told to throw the nets over, and he only let down one net, because another case of when he was a know-it-all, and he thought he knew better, and he was only going to halfway obey and get God off his back, and it didn't work out real well. I love what it says in verse number 8. And you can turn there. Turn there with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 5, because we're going to look, the next point has a couple of verses in there, too. Luke chapter number 5. First thing we see him doing is that we need to do is confess. Confess. We find it in chapter 5, verse number 8. When Simon Peter saw it, when he saw what God had done, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Now, I like this confession. There's some really good things we see from this verse. Let's notice, I'm going to point out four things that are marks of true confession from this passage here. First of all, we see humility. When you confess, you can't be all flippant about it. I mean, some kids, they do something wrong, they come back and say, "Sorry." And you know what? We laugh, but some of us adults do the same thing. We probably ought to apologize and confess with the same intensity that we offended somebody. But we don't. Humility. What happened here? The verse says, when Peter saw it, he fell down. It affected him. You know, if you sin and you can't lift your head up, that's actually okay. You say, "Well, I'm ashamed." That's good. That's actually a pretty good step. If you can hold your head up like nothing happened, and you can walk around with the same swagger and the same cocky look and the same chip on your shoulder that you had before, you haven't repented, bud. Humility. He fell down. Secondly, I see grief. He said, that verse, part of the verse, he said, "Depart from me." See, why would he say depart from me? Why would he want Jesus to leave him? Let me tell you why. Peter had such an overwhelming sense of uncleanness. He felt so dirty, he didn't feel comfortable in Christ's presence. That's grief. He regretted what he had done. He felt so bad. "Lord, I don't even deserve to be in your presence. Please just leave." Does this describe your confession? If not, I don't know if we're having much true confession. It doesn't stop there. We see another thing. We see admission of guilt. He said there in the verse, "I am a sinful man." He owned it. Me. I messed up. He didn't blame anybody else. He didn't say, "Well, you know, the other fishermen, they didn't throw over the nets. I threw mine over, but they didn't throw their..." No. I am a sinful man. Then the last thing I see in this confession, I see submission. You say, where do you see submission? Yeah, he ends it, "Oh, Lord, Lord, Master. You're my Master. Things are going to change now. I'm going to follow your will and not my will anymore. You said let down the nets. I let down one. No, I'm wrong. I was dead wrong. Oh, I'm so sorry. I feel so dirty. I didn't listen to you. I see how powerful you are. I see how your plan was perfect. I should never have doubted you. Lord, you're my Master. I will follow your will now." It's not confession when we come still planning to continue doing what we were doing before. Or making a little bit of reservation. Just in case I plan to go back to that. I'm sorry, but... Confession. So, here's our formula. First one, confess. Secondly, change. Look down there in verse number, chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. So, was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon... So he keeps going back to Simon. Why? Simon had problems. He said the other guys did too. Was he just picking on Peter? He loved Peter. He said, Simon, fear not. From henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. He changed. Peter forsook the fish. He forsook the net. He forsook the boat. He forsook it all. And he followed Christ. And repentance leads to a change of action. Things are different after we've repented. So God gives you a second chance. Do something with it. It's not business as usual. I'm going to change. Things are going to be different. I don't have to tell everybody I repented. It will be noticeable. Sometimes we see some people mess up big time and they get into sin and they just a little fuzzy little, oh, I'm sorry, so sorry. And then nothing changes. You're heading for bigger problems. Remember Cain? Remember Judas? They were offered a chance to change. They offered a second chance and they didn't take it. Take it! And do something with it. Confess. Change. Third, call. Call for help. When Peter failed, remember he was walking on water. That was great. Then he failed. He knew who to turn to. In Matthew 14, verse 30, when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. And that's where it ought to start right there. When we begin to fall, when we begin to slip, when we begin to go the wrong direction, he had sense to call out to the Lord. When he was beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. Call out for help. You can't fix it up. And as Jesus was there for Peter, he'll be there for you. Well, how did Jesus respond to that? Lord, save me. The Bible says immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. He wants to help us too. As he was waiting to prevent Peter from drowning, he can prevent your failure from destroying you completely also. Aren't you glad about that? I'm glad about that. I love Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. Mercy is something we don't deserve. Mercy, we don't deserve his help. And find grace to help in time of need. That little formula, call. Confess. Change. Call. And then fourthly, care. Care. Reaffirm your love to Christ by actions. Remember, Jesus said, lovest thou me? How did he follow that up? Feed my sheep. Show the Lord you love him by obeying like he told you in the first place. Reaffirm that love. Care. Show your care back to the Lord. Use that second chance properly. And lastly, continue. It's the last part of the formula. Continue. You're going to fall again. Hopefully not as frequently. Hopefully not as hard. Hopefully not to everything that you used to fall to. There is victory over sin. You have a pornography problem, you can have victory over it and not go back to it. You have a drinking problem, you can have victory over it and not go back to it. But you will fall to something, and hopefully not hard or long or often, but you will fall again. And what do? Get up! Proverbs 24, verse 16, for a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. A just man can fall seven times? The falling seven times isn't what makes him just. What makes him just is he gets up.
And that's what we see about Peter. He failed over and over and over. It was one blunder after another blunder. But he got up. And God loves to give second chances to people who will do something with them.
You need a second chance tonight? Oh, get up, move on, trust God to forgive you, and then God will use you again. Peter fell repeatedly, but he got up repeatedly. That's what he wants us to do. We're working with some in our ministries. We're working with our kids, with our spouse, whatever it is. We see people fall many times. Help them get up many times. Just help them get up and reassure them they can go on. I began the message with a story about John Kevin Hines, who survived that jump off the Golden Gate Bridge. He asked God to save him as he was falling, and he was given a second chance. After that experience, he dedicated his life to help others who battle suicidal thoughts. You know what he did? He did something with that second chance he was given. And today, he's a motivational speaker. I have not listened to all his speeches. I don't know all what he teaches, but I do know that at least he's trying to do something with this chance he was given. And you may have messed up. You may have let the sin get the best of you. You may keep following the same temptation over and over again. You think God's tired of forgiving you. And the devil whispers in your ear that there's no hope, but he's a liar. There is hope. And God is a God of second chances, and he can still do something great with your life just like he did with Peter's. I like that. I don't deserve it. You don't deserve it. But he'll do something with us. God's mercy in Peter's life proves that failure is not always final. It's not always final. It's reassuring. Also, when you think about this, that Jesus chose Peter even though he knew Peter was going to mess up. That's humbling. That's that foreknowledge that God has. Life of Peter gives us hope. A lot of failures. God used them. And he wants to show himself mighty on your behalf too. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes.